Father, your word tells us how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. God, I pray that that would be true of us this morning, at this time, that we would delight in your word. Lord, that you would use your word and your spirit to convict us of our sin, that you would open our eyes to the beauty of our Savior, Father, and help us, Lord, to walk more in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. This morning we are finishing up our journey through this book of Ezra. As you're turning there, I wanted to share a story, really a book with you this morning. In the 1600s, there was a Baptist pastor named John Bunyan who preached and loved Christ. He preached Christ often, and he was convicted and cast into prison on multiple occasions for his faith and for preaching the word of God. On one of those occasions, while he was in prison, he wrote a book. This is a famous book, one of the most famous books in all of the world, The Pilgrim's Progress. Outside of the Bible, it's one of the most famous Christian books of all of Christian literature. And he begins this great book by saying this: "As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I came upon a certain place where there was a den, and I lay down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing with his face turned away from his own house, with a book in his hand and a great burden upon his back. I looked, and I saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able to contain himself any longer, he broke out with a cry, saying, 'What shall I do?'" This man, his name would be Christian. In the story of The Pilgrim's Progress, this Christian comes across the Bible, and as he reads this Bible, he becomes burdened. This burden that he carries upon his back, he becomes convicted of his great sin. In the story of The Pilgrim's Progress is Christian's journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, from the city of this world to the city of heaven, the new Jerusalem. That's what that book is about. But what I want us to think about is that great burden that he had, the burden of sin that we all bear. And that burden of sin came out of knowing the word of God. That was the point that Bunyan was trying to make in this book. And it's exactly what we find here in Ezra chapter 9 and chapter 10. Last week, if you remember, Ezra catches word that God's people, after many decades of being back in the land of Jerusalem, after being in exile, God had graciously brought them back to the land. And then all of a sudden, he catches wind that many who had returned had broken God's law, broken his commandments, broken his covenant. Rather than marrying within the faith, they married outside the faith. And Ezra chapter 9 is Ezra's cry to God of the confession of sin for God's people. And here in Ezra chapter 10, we're going to see the response of God's people. We're going to see that they too have a great burden. A great burden of sin, a great guilt of sin, a great shame of their sin. And we're going to learn alongside of these Israelites from so long ago that we too must learn to confess our sins, take sin seriously, and we must learn to repent biblically of our sins. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read God's word together, beginning in Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. "Now while Ezra was praying and making confession weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel. For the people wept bitterly. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, was one of the sons of Elam, and said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Yet, now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives of and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we will be with you. Be courageous and act." Then Ezra rose and made the leading priest and the Levites and all of Israel take an oath that they would do according to this proposal, so they took the oath. Then Ezra rose from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. Although he went there, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. They made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days according to the counsel of the leaders and the elders, and all of his possessions should be forfeited, and he excluded from the assembly of the exiles. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was in the ninth month, on the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and the heavy rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have been unfaithful and have married foreign wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore, make confession to the Lord your God of your fathers and do his will, and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly replied with a loud voice, "That is right. As you have said, so it is our duty. But there are many people. It is the rainy season, and we are not able to stand in the open, nor can the task be done in a day or two. For we have transgressed greatly in this matter. Let our leaders represent the whole assembly, and let all those in our cities who have married foreign wives come to appointed times together with the elders and judges of each city until the fierce anger of our God on account of this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jahaza, the son of Tekev, opposed this, and Meshullam and Shabbatai, the Levite, supporting them. But the exiles did so. And Ezra the priest selected men who were the heads of the households of the fathers of each of their fathers' households, and all of them by name, so that they convened on the first day of the 10th month to investigate the matter. They finished investigating all the men who had married foreign wives by the first day of the first month. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in this time together that you would use your word and your spirit to speak to us. Open our eyes to our own sin and our own need for Christ today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's a lot going on in this passage. The first thing we see in the first four verses is this confession of sin. Again, Ezra, last week we saw in Ezra chapter 9, he finds out after proclaiming the word of God for about 4 months there in Jerusalem, he gets word that God's people had forsaken the ways of God. And they have married foreign wives. Now, we talked about this last week, but let me remind you. It wasn't about ethnicity. It wasn't about race. It was about their religion. It was about those going outside of the people of God and marrying people outside of the faith of God. And what was going to happen was their hearts were going to be turned away from the Lord. God wanted his people to be pure and holy and live for him and worship him. And yet they went outside of that ethnic group, outside of Israel, and married others who did not believe in God, who did not honor God, who did not walk in the ways of God. And Ezra is brokenhearted over this. He is distraught over this. It says, he tore his garments and he ripped out his beard and ripped out his hair and he cried to the Lord. Here in verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Ezra was praying and making confession and weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God. This is a man broken over the sins of his people. He understands the holiness of God and the seriousness of sin, but the people see this as well. Look there in verse 1. A very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, and the people wept bitterly. God's word, God's spirit is moving there amongst the people. They are also recognizing their sinfulness, and they're weeping as well alongside of Ezra over their sin. And so they weep, and then they have a representative of the people, Shechaniah, there in verse 2, who comes up and he speaks to Ezra and he speaks on behalf of the people and he says, we have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women and from the peoples of the land, yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. They confess their sins. They make their sins known to one another and to God. And there's a great guilt that rolls away at the confession of sin. David, I said this last week in Psalm 32, after his sin with Bathsheba, he says, when I kept quiet about my sin, my body was wasting away. But what happened when he confessed his sin to the Lord? His guilt goes away. His conscience, we read this earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, that those who have an evil conscience, your conscience is clean. You now can go to the Lord knowing of his grace and mercy because of your confession of sin. So they confess. But not only this, here's the thing about confessing sin. It's not just about saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up, and then moving on with your life and not doing anything about it. The thing that we learn here in Ezra chapter 10 is that they had a brokenness over their sin, and they did something about their sin. There was action taking place so that they can not only confess their sin, but repent of their sins. And that's what we see here in Ezra chapter 10. So there in verse 3, Shechaniah, again speaking on behalf of everyone, says, let us make a covenant, let us make a promise with God to put away our wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. So something else we need to make note of this. This is a unique moment in history. This is something that didn't just happen flippantly. Ezra is going to take this matter into consideration. We'll see that in just a minute. Because this is serious. This is divorce. This is removing the women out of the homes of these men who have married them and their children, those who have children. Now, once this happens, in this ancient Near Eastern culture, they would go back, the wives and the children would go back to their father's house. They would be cared for. So we have to ask ourselves, why is this so serious? Why is it that they have to remove themselves from this situation? Why do they need to break off this sin and divorce these women? It's because, again, they're going to turn their hearts away from God. Now again, this happened in Ezra. There's other cases in the Bible where it didn't exactly happen this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about if you are a believer who is married to an unbeliever, you're called to remain in that marriage as long as that unbeliever stays in there with it, as long as they're wanting to make the marriage work. And so there in 1 Corinthians 7, most likely what happened is Paul's speaking about two unbelievers and one of them came to know the Lord. So he's not saying, well, one of you came to know the Lord, so you've got to divorce them. No, he's saying, for the sake of your children and for the sake of your spouse, your unbelieving spouse, stay in the marriage. Evangelize your spouse. Pray for your spouse. Love your spouse. So this is a unique moment. We understand that. This is a unique moment, and the purpose of all this is because God was bringing his people back to the land to be a holy people. And if they went with the ways of the world, they'd be unholy. And they'd be just like the world. They'd be no different than the rest of the world. That's why God's people, even today, Christians, are called to live separate, holy lives that are distinct from the world. When the church tries to reach the world by looking like the world, believing like the world, sounding like the world, they have nothing good to offer the world. Nothing of substance and of value that changes lives. And so this is a serious matter. And then you have in verse 4, they encourage Ezra. Look at verse 4. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. But we will be with you. Be courageous and act. As a pastor, I'm comforted by this verse. Why? Because the people of God are saying, Ezra, we recognize our sin. You've proclaimed the word of God. We're convicted of our sin. Now help us to honor and obey the Lord. This is what Ezra was called to do. He was called to guide his people, to shepherd God's people with the word of God. Hebrews 13, verse 17 tells us this. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep a watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It's a serious matter. When God's people have leaders, pastors in this day and age, who, what does it say? Watch over their souls. That's my task as your pastor, as your leader, as your shepherd, to watch over your souls. So what does that mean? It means I have to proclaim what the word says. It means I have to proclaim and preach about sin. It means I also have to present to you the great mercy of our Savior. And that happens both publicly, that happens in private, in counseling, that happens in other meetings, but I'm shepherding your souls. Why? Because at the end of the day, I'm going to give an account on how I pastored you and how I led you and what I did. And so here the people are encouraging Ezra to lead them and lead them in a biblical way. And so we see this confession of sin. They're crying out to the Lord, but then you see the seriousness of sin beginning in verse 5. Ezra rose, so he arises from the temple, and he made the leading priest and the Levites and all of Israel, because guess what? It wasn't just the laity, the lay people who were involved with this. It was the priests and the Levites and the singers. It was all of the people of God, the religious leaders and those who were outside of that, that were sinning against God. So he makes them take an oath in verse 5 to make a promise. And then it says in verse 6, he rises up and he goes inside to a place by himself. And it says that he does not eat or drink. He's fasting. He's mourning over their sin. He's broken over their sin. There are some people who want to have public attention, and they want to do things publicly for different people to pat them on the back, whether it's feeling bad about something or proclaiming something. And Ezra's not just a public figure. He publicly weeps over sin, and then he privately, there in verse 6, weeps over sin. He's broken over their sin. And then he makes this proclamation in verse 7, telling that all the exiles, everybody should gather together. Let's take 3 days and everybody come together. And all those who are in sin, we're going to deal with your sin. And those who do not come, it says there in verses 7 and 8, they're going to be excluded. You're going to be cut off. You're going to be without, you're no longer going to be a part of this people because you are not taking your sin seriously. So this is what the people do. They decide we're going to gather together. And this is where we get to the point of not only confession and seriousness of sin, but the actual repentance beginning in verse 9. It says, all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within 3 days. And it tells us what time of the year it is. It's the ninth month on the 20th of the month. And they sat there before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the rain. Ezra is giving us details here. He's saying, listen, the people are out there. It's the rainy season. It's actually winter time for them. And so they're trembling because of their sin. But they're also trembling because they're cold and wet and it's rainy. And so they have spiritual trembling and physical trembling before the Lord. And Ezra once again reminds them of why they've gathered, what's happening. Verse 10, you've been unfaithful and you've married these foreign wives according or adding to the guilt of Israel. Now make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will and separate yourselves from these people. This is what he's calling them to do. Make things right. Do not continue to sin against God. Again, I said this just a moment ago. This is serious. Think about this. You have this man who seems like loves this woman, even though she's outside of the faith and has children with her. There's great commitment there to him, and he loves her, and he's got to remove her, and he's got to remove these children. And he's got to potentially think about in this day and age, the father would have given a price for the bride to this husband. He's got to give that back. There's all kinds of specific things that would have happened and great expenses for these men to give these wives back. And yet, in some sense, they're saving their soul in doing this. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? That if your eye causes you to sin, it's better to pluck it out and to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with two. Said the same thing about your hand. If your right hand causes you to sin, it's better to cut it off than to enter into hell with both hands. What is Jesus saying? He's saying you need to learn to take sin seriously. You need to recognize that sin can wreck your soul and sin can destroy you and keep you forever eternally separated from the Lord. And I think that's what we as God's people today are to learn from Ezra chapter 10. God is telling us we need to make sure that we see the seriousness of sin. God is so much holier than what we can imagine. And you and I are so much more sinful than what we can imagine. We don't like to admit that. We don't like to think of ourselves that way. We like to think of ourselves as pretty good people. But in reality, we're all broken because of sin. Our hearts are black because of sin. They're wrecked. They're ruined. They're spiritually dead because of sin. And so, we must be confronted with our sin. The people here of this day were confronted with their sin, and they became broken over their sin. And they confessed their sin. It wasn't just Ezra doing it for the people of God. It's God's people doing that on behalf of themselves at this point. And not only that, they confess it and they say, we've got to do something about this. We need to take steps to make sure that we are no longer walking in sinful ways. And that one of those ways, again, in this specific time period in context, was to remove these families or these wives and children from the men. And so what do they do in verses 13 through 15? They decide together, well, we can't do this in just a couple of days. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some time to work through these situations, and they're going to have to investigate these situations. Why would they do that? Well, because, by God's grace, maybe some of these wives and these children have come to believe in the one true living God. So there would be no sense in removing them at that point because they're covenant believers. They've been brought into the family of God. And so they have to investigate each of these situations. There in verse 15, it tells us there's four people that opposed this. We don't know exactly why they opposed it. Did they oppose how they were doing this or actual matter of fact of removing people? We're not sure, but some opposed. But verse 16 tells us that the exiles overall decided to do this. They think this is right. We're going to honor the Lord. And it says, Ezra there in verse 16 selected men who were the heads of the father's household, each of their father's household, all of them by name. And they convened on the first day of the 10th month to investigate. And they finished verse 17, investigating all the men by the first day of the first month. So about 75 days it takes to investigate all of these situations. And then Ezra ends these last few verses on a different kind of note. We would again think there would be some kind of celebrating or things like that, but he ends with a list of offenders in verses 18 through 44. But again, there's a lot, I think, for us to even see through this. I'm not going to read through all these names for your sake and for my sake, but there are about 110 or 111 families represented here. Some of the priests, some of the Levites, some of the laity. But a couple of things to note. Look at verse 18. Among the sons of the priest who had married foreign wives were found the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers. And so here we have a family from Jeshua. Now, if you remember, months and months ago when we started Ezra, there was a man, a leading man, a high priest named Jeshua. He was the right-hand man to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the political leader. Jeshua was the religious leader. And now, 80 years later, he has family members who have broken the laws of God, broken covenant with God, and they've married foreign wives. What does that mean? It means that even in the godliest families, there can be people that stray away from the Lord, that do not honor the Lord. Just because you come from a godly heritage and a godly family does not make it make sure that you will enter into the kingdom of heaven because of their faith. It requires you trusting in the Lord yourself, walking in the ways of the Lord yourself. You also see something that's interesting here. In verse 2, we read about Shechaniah a while ago. Tells us that Shechaniah was the son of Jehiel. Well, it tells us in verse 29 that about Jehiel, and he was one of the, or verse 26 rather, he was one of the men there. And Shechaniah did not marry a foreign wife, but his father did. So he, speaking on behalf of everyone, is speaking knowing that his father is one of these offenders, one of these who have broken covenant with the Lord, that have sinned against God. Now, that ought to tell us something. Shechaniah loved God so much that he was willing to even say, my father has sinned against God. My family has sinned against God. Don't you think that would have brought maybe some shame to his father? Maybe even some shame to Shechaniah? And yet, Shechaniah loves the Lord more than the things of this world. He loves his father so much that he's willing to say, we need to do something about this. In this world that we live in, of accommodation, of tolerance, of making people feel good about themselves, we say, there's no sense in condemning people for their sins. We just need to affirm people. But affirming people does not show love. What shows love is presenting them the truth of our sin and our need of a Savior. And Shechaniah is doing this, even speaking against his father. A couple other thoughts about this list of offenders. This is probably not the list you want to show up on, is it? You when you think back, you're thinking, for all the rest of the history of the world, people are going to be reading these lists of names of people that offended God with their sin. That's not the list you want to be on. You want to be remembered for what you did in the community or in your church or in your family. We want to be remembered for the good things we did, not for the sinfulness that we did. And yet, these people are listed here not just because they were offenders, but because they were repentant offenders. This is a list of people that actually did something. They confessed their sins and they repented of their sins. They turned from their sins. They turned from their wicked ways and believed in God and followed after God. And so, yes, there's in some sense some shame to this, but there's so much mercy here because their names are on this list of those who said, yes, God, I have sinned, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to follow after you. And who cares what anybody else thinks, right? Who cares what the world thinks as long as you are right with the Lord through Christ? Which brings us to the last point out of all of this. Look at verse 19. After they made a pledge to put away their wives, being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their offense. They go and make atonement for sin. It's not just, well, we messed up. We did it again. Sorry, God. We made a mistake. No, no, no. They confess. They're broken over their sin. They're weeping. They're crying. They're seeking to do something about it. They're repenting. They're getting themselves out of the sinful situation. And then they go to the Lord and offer a sacrifice for their guilt, for their shame, for their sin. Why? Because Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. They needed forgiving by the Lord. Blood must be shed so that they would not die in their sins. But as we know, the story of Scripture tells us that the blood of goats and bulls cannot wash away our sins. It's the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that washes us clean, that makes us whole, that gives us new life. This was longing for that day when Christ would come to make us clean and white as snow. And so for us today, we too must be washed in the blood. We too must be cleansed by Christ. We all have fallen short of God's glory. We all have sinned greatly against God. And no one will enter into the kingdom of heaven by God just winking at their sin and passing them through. If you are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, it comes at a great cost. And it comes at the cost of God's Son, the shedding of Christ's blood for you and for me. So, question for you. Are you clean? Have you been cleansed? Have you been saved by the blood of the Lamb? If not, today is the day to look at the Savior, to look at the one that went to the cross, to die in the place of sinners, who was buried and rose back to life. There's a great quote in that book, The Pilgrim's Progress, that I read earlier, where Christian, once he comes to the cross, he's carrying this great burden. And he comes and he sees the Savior and he says, "Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could anything ease the grief that I was in. Until I came here, what a place is this? This must be the beginning of my bliss. For here the burden fell off my back, and here the chains that bound it to me did crack. Blessed cross and blessed tomb, blessed rather be the man who there was put to shame for me." What's happening? Christian finally has his burden released, his sin dealt with. Why? Because of Christ. He looked upon the Savior. We too must look upon our Savior. Whether you're an unbeliever here and you've never believed, and today is the day to believe in Christ and be saved, or maybe you're wayward. You're like the prodigal son who's living in another country, living it up in this world, living for yourself, not honoring God. And today is the day to come home, to look again to your Savior, to return to Him, confess your sins, repent of your sins. There's a pastor many years ago who speaks of repentance. And he says this: repentance is a continuous act. The issue of godly sorrow must not quite be stopped until death. It's interesting. We're not going to be free from sin in this life. There's always days, every day, we must confess our sins and repent of sins to the Lord. And 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And that's what this table's here for. Christ invites us to the table today to remember our need for a Savior, to remember what He has done for us. But before we go to the table, we must be warned. Paul gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians 11 that whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and the drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. It's a warning. Yes, this table, this is for believers, those who have trusted in Christ. If you're not a believer, this is not for you today. But if you're a believer, you must examine your heart. You must confess your sins. You must pray to the Lord for mercy and repent of your sins. The bread that we're going to take, the cup that we're going to take, are reminders of the great cost of what our sin cost the Lord. It cost him his life so that we could live. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word that you've given us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we confess to you our great sins. We recognize that you've created us for your glory, your honor, and we've broken your law. We've rebelled against you, Father. We've gone our own ways. Lord, because of sin, our hearts are as black as the night is dark. It's nothing in us that we can do to cleanse them. Nothing that we can do to give ourselves new life. Nothing that we can do to make us right with you. But God, in your mercy, you've made a way through Christ. Your Son, your only Son, that you sent to this world to die for us, to be buried and to be resurrected, shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, as we come to the table, I pray that we would all examine our hearts to make sure, Lord, that we are walking in ways that please you. Lord, we're not perfect, and yet we trust in the one that is. We trust in the one that's died for us, that's given us life. So, Lord, as we come, help us to remember our great Savior who died and shed his blood so that we can live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.